Well, good morning, everyone. Warm welcome to worship. We hope you're enjoying this July 4th weekend as we celebrate the birth of our nation and the freedoms that God has given us and how he has blessed this nation. It's a good time to be together with family and friends and celebrate that. Of course, ultimately, we're grateful for the freedom we have in Christ, aren't we? If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Just a quick reminder to register each week for our services. You've got the three options starting at 10 a.m. on Monday morning, whether you call into the office or you do it this way. You can call into the office or you can do it online and register in that way. And our library is open for 15 minutes before the service if you want to take advantage of that ministry as well. If you need to use the bathroom, remember over in the atrium, it would be the place to go. The men's is on the other side of the coffee kiosk and the women on the closer side. And also today we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. And if you want to participate later in the service and you need to go back and if you don't already and have the elements to be able to remember the Lord in that way and just put it in a little receptacle in front of you. And I just want to say this, I appreciate you cooperating with what we're trying to do here. If you're suffocating, you know, like sweating or suffocating, especially during a non-singing time, if you want to take the mask off for a couple moments or let it down, I think that's okay in the spirit of what we're trying to do. But let's be as cautious as we can as we're gathered together. Call to worship is a wonderful passage at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It talks about what God has done and what God will do. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will bring it to pass." Thank God for his faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can pause and be grateful for the way you blessed our nation, the freedoms you've given. We pause to thank you for your faithfulness, and thank you also for the freedoms that we have in Christ. Help us now as we worship and sing unto you, set our spirits free from whatever bondages there might be to the glory of your great name. Amen.
I know who I've believed, and I'm convinced and persuaded that he is able to guard me, to guard you until that day. Let's stand and sing, "I Know Whom I Have Believed."
I know that by God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have made. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Make us one, Lord. Make us one. Holy Spirit, make us one, that your love shall flow so the world will know that we are one in you. Sing with us now. Make us one.
Make us one, Lord. Make us one. Holy Spirit, make us one. Let your love flow so the world will know we are one in you. Make us one, Lord, make us one. Holy Spirit, make us one. Let your love flow.
You may be seated.
Well, good to have you with us today. We do want to remember the Almquist and the Olson family with the loss of loved ones this last week or so, and just pray for God's comfort in their life. We today want to pray for Bridgeway Home. It's a new ministry that our church has been supporting. They work alongside of ministries like Pregnancy Resources with young ladies who are in unplanned pregnancies. And their goal is to help provide a home where they could live in. And so that's one prayer, that they can be led to a home that they can afford. They want to help them be able to get jobs and sustain themselves and the child that's going to be born. And so they need some guidance there. They need a board of directors. It's just new ministry, so they need a board of directors and volunteers to make this a go. So we want to pray for Bridgeway Home. I thought today we would pray the Lord's Prayer together. Since we're doing the Lord's Prayer in John 17, the other passage we call the Lord's Prayer, thought it would be appropriate to pray together. And I'll have the words on the screen so we're all praying the same version, but from the heart, say these words, not just from something you've memorized long ago. Let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You put that prayer together with Jesus' prayer in John 17, you've got a lot to go on in terms of a very effective prayer life. I don't know if you remember the commercial of a while ago where there were two men in a very busy restaurant, and they were having this discussion about their investment firm, and the one guy shares about his investment broker, and then the other guy says, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton, and E.F. Hutton says, and when that happens, everyone in the restaurant silences, and they all lend their ear to want to hear what E.F. Hutton has to say. May I say that when Jesus speaks, listen. When Jesus prays, listen. Especially in the passage we're looking at today in John chapter 17 and beginning verse 20, he's praying, brace yourself, he's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's praying for us. So we want to listen. What did he pray for us? Verse 20 gives us the context as he's talking to the Father. I don't ask on behalf of these alone. These disciples are with me right now, but also those who will believe in me through their word. So he knows those disciples are with him. They're going to betray him. But they're not going to be taken out completely. They're going to recover. They're going to come back. And then they're going to take this message and they're going to take it out and people are going to believe. Notice in verse 17, your word is truth, Father. Now it's their word. In other words, they've personalized it. They've taken the Father's message and they personalized it where it's their word. And they're going to take it out after they recover, after denying Jesus. And down through the generations, people are going to respond and believe. So what will we pray for the church and these people who are believing? Well, his first prayer request, his first concern is unity. That's very much on the heart of Jesus as he prays to the Father for unity among his followers. Notice the beginning of verse 21. And the end of verse 22 stress this prayer for unity, that they may be all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, so that they also may be in us. The end of verse 22, that they may be one just as we are one. That's Jesus' concern. And it's the kind of unity that reflects the relationship, the eternal relationship within the Trinity, which has always been united together. So it's reflective of the Father being in Jesus and Jesus being in the Father. And now we are brought into that spiritual union where we also that we're in them, this kind of union where he says they also may be in us. Wow, that's amazing unity. As in mind here, we're brought into spiritual union with the Godhead. It doesn't mean we become gods, but it means that we come into this union with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, how strong and abiding it is. And the reality of this is the basis of our acting lovingly towards one another. Because this is the reality, we need to show it in the way we love one another. You see, this isn't the kind of union that you can organize and through an organization make it happen. It's not the kind of unity you can force on people. You got to come together. It's recognizing that we are in spiritual union with God. And because of that, we need to show it by the way we love and relate to one another. That's what Jesus has in mind. Think about our problems in our relationships. And think about how that's never present within the Trinity. There's never tension within the Trinity. And yet so often there's tensity between us, tension when things aren't going well. There's perfect harmony within the Trinity. And we need to strive in that direction where we reflect that based on our spiritual union with the Father and Son, that we too show this kind of harmony. There's no suspicions between the Father and the Son, and we want to get beyond that kind of stuff to show what Jesus has done. What will be the result of this? The end of verse 21 says that as we're showing this, the world, that's the unbelieving people in the world, the people who haven't responded to Christ, they may believe that you sent me, just as the disciples were convinced in verse 8 of this prayer. They knew that the Father sent the Son. Now, the world watching people, they're not believing in Jesus, but they're watching the way the church relates to one another and the kind of unity that reflects a unity within God, the Godhead. Then they're coming to the conclusion and believing the Father did send the Son. And this isn't like he just sent him and he's going to send a bunch of other religious gurus as well. There's a unique mission accomplished here where the Father sent the Son to bring salvation to people, at least the possibility of salvation to people. And the world will reach that conclusion based on watching us and the way we relate to one another in a united fashion. If that's not happening, they're not going to be reaching that conclusion and not be drawn to our Savior. Then Jesus adds in verse 22 that the glory which you have given me, I have given to them that they may be one just as we are one. There's different suggestions as to what he means by glory here. Glory given to him by the Father, he's passing on to his followers. My understanding, which makes the most sense to me, is it's the gospel message, which includes the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who takes people from one degree of glory to another. So what did the Father give to the Son that he's given to us? It's the gospel message, the good news. And in that gospel includes the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who comes to set people free and comes to take us from one degree of glory to another. And when we're experiencing this kind of unity, it's going to be a lasting unity. Jesus describes it, I in them, and you, Father, in me, that they may be perfected in unity. It's not a rubber band kind of unity. You ever have a strong rubber band where you wrap up a couple of books together, and then you come at it later, you come a day or two later, and the rubber band is snapped, not holding things together. It's not delicate like that. It's this kind of unity where that's what exists within the Godhead. So that's what should hold us together in that way as well, with that kind of union, that they may be perfected in unity. The world may know. Now it said in verse 21, the world may believe. Now he says that the world may know that you sent me in this unique mission, and they'll reach that conclusion, and they'll also know that you have loved them, my followers. Watch the kind of love the Father has for these people. You have loved them even as you loved me. That's love. The world will reach this conclusion, and they will know, they will reach that knowledge, and included in that God the Father loves these followers of Jesus with the same kind of love that he loves his own son. That ought to make you feel pretty secure today if you're a Christian, to realize the Father loves me with the same love that he loves his son with. The implications of this are profound. You think about our society right now, just falling apart racially and divided over all kinds of different issues. Here's our opportunity as a church, the church, to show what it looks like. We shouldn't be divided over age, different generations, and I only hang out with people in my generation. We shouldn't be divided over preferences and worship style. We shouldn't be divided over racial issues because of this unity that exists. And because of that, we wanted to show the way we love one another, realizing that God loves us with the same love that he loves his son with. So we have an opportunity before us to show the world, here's what it looks like, this kind of unity that Jesus has built into his church. His second request has to be with being reunited in glory. So the first prayer is with unity. The second prayer is with being reunited. And he prays that his followers would be reunited with him in glory. Notice he expresses it as a desire. It's not asking, but he's expressing his desire to the Father, conversational style. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am so that they may see my glory. What a contrast with Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, which would follow this prayer. Recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I desire, but as you desire. Now, Father, I'm saying, I desire this. These followers of mine, and the followers of mine down through time, my desire is that they would join me in splendor one day. They would join me in glory one day. Here's another reason why we can be so confident that when a loved one who believes in Jesus dies, she or he goes right into the presence of God in splendor. Here's how we can be so confident that when Jesus returns, it's going to be in splendor and glory that we're going to share with him when that takes place. And this is the kind of glory that God the Father and God the Son enjoyed before time. From eternity past, they enjoyed this splendor together, and that's what he expresses there. This glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so this glory that they shared together flows out of a love which had no beginning. And so what's binding together the Trinity? It's the power of the unity is with love. Love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that's the bind, it's the power behind the unity. That should be binding the church together as well. That kind of love that we're experiencing from God, that binds us together as well. When this sets in, I think we will be far less driven by how much recognition and glory we get in this life. Doesn't matter. It's insignificant. Because I know I'm bound for splendor and glory one day. I think also when this sets in, we're going through the ugly things better. The things that just exhaust us and wear us out, and the things that just seem so awful, taking so difficult to face, we realize I'm bound for splendor and glory one day. So I can certainly get through this ugly thing that seems to have no glory to it whatsoever. And that's the Son's desire expressed to the Father. And of course, the Father grants that desire. The last part of the prayer, it really isn't a request. It's just a Son talking to the Father in conversation, bringing together a lot of what he's prayed about in this entire chapter and just expressing this. If I was to capture it with a phrase, what Jesus is saying here is he wants intimacy. And he wants us to grow in intimacy. He doesn't want you where you're at right now. He wants you going deeper in intimacy with God in your relationship. So he begins with another title to God, O Righteous Father. Verse 11, Holy Father. Now he calls him, O Righteous Father. Why? Because he's the righteous one. He acts in perfect righteousness. And here's the wonderful thing. He can take ungodly people who put their faith in Jesus Christ and make them righteous through their faith in Jesus Christ. So he's the righteous Father, and Jesus acknowledges all these people who aren't my followers, the world, they haven't known you. They don't have this relationship. They don't know you, but I've known you. I've known you perfectly. We've got this eternal relationship of perfect knowledge of one another. And these have known that you sent me. Now, when we're united as we should be in verse 23 and showing it in love, the world can reach that conclusion that the Father sent the Son. The followers of Jesus know that. They don't need to be convinced of that anymore. I know that Jesus was sent on a unique mission. I'm totally convinced of that, even as the disciples were back in that day. And they've known that you sent me. And I've made your name known to you. I've revealed your character. I've revealed what you're like so they can know you more. And I'm going to reveal more of that name to make it known to them with the cross, with the resurrection, with the appearances afterwards, with ascending back to the right hand of the Father, with pouring out the Holy Spirit and Christ being with us through the Holy Spirit. He's going to make more of God known to us. You see, he wants us to go deeper in terms of our intimacy. And I realize some of you are afraid of intimacy. You've been burned somehow in a relationship, and you're very guarded. You have your wall up. You don't let anyone get close. And here God is saying, Jesus is saying, I want you to get close. I want you to go deeper in what I want you to show you about the Father. Would you let down your guard and let it take place? And together, let's let down our guard and let it take place so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Again, the same love that the Father loved the Son is now in the followers of Jesus Christ. That same love is in us, and Christ is in us. Now, look how far we've come in these few chapters of John's Gospel. We come to a point where the disciples are a nervous wreck. Jesus is leaving. He's not going to be with us anymore. And by the time we end this prayer, no, Jesus is inside of us. He's going to be in us through the Spirit. So he really isn't leaving. He's going to be there. And so when you think about this, you realize God's got so much more. Jesus is so much more that he wants you to experience as a follower of Jesus. He's got more that he wants you to know, more that he wants to reveal, and he wants you to let down your guard and go deeper in your relationship with him. I think Jesus has given everything we need in these chapters to not be controlled by fear, but be controlled by the thoughts that he shared with his followers, so fear doesn't have to dominate our life. He has also given us everything we need to be united together as God's people and show the world what that looks like. They desperately need to see a model of that right now. I think it also tells us there are certain things that don't belong. If God's love is in us and Jesus in us, that means that belongs, but there's other things that don't belong. Think about yesterday's celebration of July 4th. I went outside at nighttime. I thought, what a neat day this was. The fireworks all over the place. You're hearing these fireworks. That belongs, doesn't it? The roasting hot dogs or whatever you are roasting outside. That belongs. Maybe freshly reading the Declaration of Independence. That belongs. And these kind of celebrations, they certainly belong. What about reading the Communist Manifesto? It doesn't belong. What about breaking out a stale fruitcake that you were given in December at Christmas time? It doesn't belong. What about putting on a coat and sweater and going outside on July 4th? No, that doesn't belong. You see, it's the same thing with our relationship with Jesus. If the Father's love that he had for the Son is in you, and Jesus is in you through the Holy Spirit, that means there's thoughts I have right now that don't belong. There's attitudes I'm showing towards other people. They don't belong. And they've got to give way for what belongs. With God the Father's love for Jesus being in me and in you, and Jesus being in us as well.
Good morning. Okay, I had 20 kids. It's 11 o'clock. God brought me 20 kids at 11 o'clock service last week. It was wonderful. So I expect you to act like all those 20 kids. Yeah? Deal? Thumb up. Okay. Let's pray. Father God, not only are you a living God, but your word is living and active and purposeful for our life. Help us learn what we need for this in our heads and in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. The church was scared, really, really, really scared, and rightfully so. King Herod had been arresting people that believed in Jesus and killing them. A disciple had already been killed. He thought, if I just kill them all, Christianity will go away. Yeah, right. The people, church was so scared, they ran to the house that had been their safe house because another person had been arrested. Another person was going to be killed. As they walked into the house and ran into the house and sat down and were talking, one group obviously was really sure their way was right. Another group over here was really sure their way was right. One group over here was saying, let's just get our swords. Let's go break him free. Let's take down the king. Take down the king. This group over here was saying, no, I have my family to think of. We're going to do it my way. We're going to do it my way. We're going to run to the caves. We're going to hide. We're getting out of here. And another group, which I've confessed I probably would have been one of, said, no, I'm just going to sit here and cry. They didn't know what to do. And then I wonder if someone stood up and said, what would Jesus do? What would make Jesus smile? And they got down on their knees and they started praying. Unified, praying, using the weapon that God has given us. Our battle is not of this world, right? Our battle is of flesh and blood. Our weapon is prayer. And they started praying. And they were praying for Peter, who was in jail. Oh, wait. Did I forget to tell you it was Peter that was in jail? I'm so sorry. I forgot to tell you that part of the story. What was I thinking? Okay, Peter was in jail. Peter had been telling people about Jesus and King Herod, who was going to kill all the leaders first and then the followers of Jesus, grabbed Peter, took him off, put him in jail, put him in chains, gave him 16 guards. Now think of the biggest football player you know. That's the Roman guards. And they put him with him and put him in the cell, chained up. And Peter went to sleep, which just kind of blows my mind. But he obviously must have known that God was in control. The people were praying. They were unified. They were praying. Peter was in jail, 16 huge guards. In the middle of the night, an angel came to Peter. He shook Peter. He said, wake up, wake up, wake up. Peter wiped his eyes. Wipe your eyes so I know you're listening. Oh, good job. Wiped his eyes and he said, looked around. And he said, the angel said, put on your coat, Peter, put on your coat. Put on your coat, follow me. He said, he's like, I can't put on my coat. My arms are in chains. And he looked down and the chains were off. He put on his cloak. He followed the angel past all the guards, through all the walls. And they came to the gate. And Peter's wondering, what are we going to do about this gate? It's huge. And the gate just swung open. They went out into the street. It was very, very quiet. And the angel was gone. And Peter's like, now what do I do? Now what do I do? Oh, I know where my people will be. I know where the followers of Jesus will be. So he went to the house and he knocked on the door. Now, I was thinking about this. If you were in the house and you knew the soldiers were coming to get you and you hear someone knocking on the door, I'm sorry, I would have been out the back door. But then they're knocking, he's knocking on the door. Knock, so I know you're listening. Knock. Good job, good job. And he's knocking on the door, and the little servant girl named Rhoda went to the door and said, who is it? And he goes, Peter, it's Peter, let me in. And he goes, Peter, now if you're my kids and you were sitting up here, I would make you all jump up and do the happy dance. I won't make you do that. Do the happy dance in your head. Rhoda started doing the happy dance. Yeah, oh, we already have participants. Yay. A happy dance. And she ran back to the people that were praying. And she said, Peter's here. Peter's here. He's free. He's free. And they all went, yeah, right, Rhoda. Yeah, you've been dreaming. You've been dreaming. She goes, oh, really? He's here. He's here. And she kept wearing him down. And finally they said, well, where is he? I don't see him. She goes, oh, my gosh. Ready? That's kind of fun. Ready? Go. Oh, my gosh. I forgot to let him in. She runs back. She lets Peter in. He comes in. They give group hug. And I think at that moment, Jesus smiled. I think God smiled. He had done an amazing thing because there's nothing too hard for the Lord. His people had prayed. They had shown unity. They'd let all their little bickering go out the window. They came together to show unity. Let's pray. Father God, so many things we learn from this story. There's nothing too hard for you. Nothing too hard for you. You desire our prayers. And unity makes you smile. Thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I have a little nephew, and his name is Zeke. He is a little stud, and I love this guy like crazy. He actually just had his second birthday just about a few weeks ago. And last December, I had a chance to be able to go and hang out with him, and I was so looking forward to it because I love this little guy. I was looking forward to playing with him and having a great time with him. And as we were there together with each other, things went a lot differently than I expected. Zeke was so afraid of me. And what would happen is he'd be running around, playing, laughing throughout the house. And when he came to a corner of the house where I was, he would stop. He'd look up at me with these really big eyes and then turn really slowly, hoping that he wasn't seen, and then run away as fast as he could the other way. And it was so funny. He would do this over and over and over again. And it made sense, though. It made so much sense to me. The reason Zeke did this was because Zeke was afraid of me. He was afraid of me because he didn't know who I was. He had no idea how much I loved him. And because of that, he didn't trust me. And when I look back on that moment, I was like, man, Zeke taught me so much about God. He showed me something so priceless about God and my relationship with him. See, a lot of times, at times in my life, I treat Jesus the same way that Zeke treats me. Instead of trusting him when times are tough, or this is a really hard thing for me, when I have a vision for my life that looks different than the vision that Jesus has for my life, instead of believing him and trusting him and believing that he loves me and knows what's best for me, so oftentimes I find myself running the other way. And here, but you know, what I know about Zeke is that one day he's going to see me for who I am. He's going to know that I love him and that I care about him, that he can have a whole lot of fun playing with his Uncle Andy. And here's Jesus. Jesus is praying. And in this prayer, he knows that one day we're going to see him for who he is. And he's looking forward to that day when we're all in heaven. Because we're going to know him for who he is, who he's been the entire time. And what's so cool is that you and I don't have to wait till heaven to get to know Jesus more. We can know Jesus a little bit more each and every day, just like you can know your friends or your spouse or a neighbor a little bit more each day. And something that has been so foundational in my life, and Eugene Peterson talks about a long disciplined obedience when it comes to discipleship, and he's so right, is when I was 16 years old, I started something called a quiet time. It's where I would spend daily time alone with God. I would take my cell phone, I would put it in another room. It was just me and it was just God. And I would spend time in prayer or singing a song or reading the word as a way to grow and connect with God. And I would encourage you to do that. Maybe you're someone who can't sit still to save your life. That is totally fine. There's a lady I highly respected who said that she would go on an hour ride in the morning, and the whole time she would spend her time praying and talking to her Father. I was like, man, what an awesome way to connect with God. Or maybe you're a music person. I think a worship song is a great way to get to know Jesus more and to praise him for who he is. Because those words, I don't know about you, but they stick into my head throughout the day. It's a great way to connect and grow with Jesus. Or, you know, here's a final way, is that you could pick up the Bible and you could start looking through the Gospels. In the Gospels, we see a clear picture of who Jesus is. And as you read the Gospels, I would just challenge you to ask this one simple question. What's Jesus like? Because as you read the Gospels, you're going to see a picture of who he is. And as you ask that question, you're going to see that you really can trust him with your life. And you're going to see how much he loves you. And there's no better picture of who Jesus is than the cross. On the cross, we see this picture of Jesus' selfless, unconditional, sacrificial love for us. At the cross, our sins were forgiven. At the cross, the way for salvation was made open to us. At the cross, new life was made available with God by placing our faith in Jesus. And if you haven't come to a place yet where you'd like to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you'd like to know more about that, man, we would love to talk to you. And what's so cool is that Jesus left behind a meal for us to remember and celebrate what he did for us on the cross. And this meal is called the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is a beautiful expression of unity, how you and I are united together as brothers and sisters in Christ by the blood of Jesus. And before we take time to celebrate communion, I want you to take a moment just to prepare your hearts. Spend time just quietly thanking God for what he did for us at the cross. And also spend some time confessing some unconfessed sin. Maybe there's some things going on in your life that you know you're not right with God. And you've been struggling. Maybe now's the time where you can talk to him about that. And I'll bring us back together after this time of quiet in a prayer. And then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. But let's go before God quietly. Jesus, we thank you for giving us the Lord's Supper to help us stop, reflect, and celebrate what you did for us on the cross. Thank you for the pain and suffering you endured so we could be freed, forgiven, and welcomed into life with you. Please help us as your people to live with the same selfless, sacrificial love that you have given us and share that with others so that they may know you as well. It's your name we pray. Amen. The two symbols that the Lord gave us at the Lord's Supper were the cup and the bread. And if you came in, you can see that you've gotten those two. Believe it or not, underneath underneath the juice, you're going to see a little piece of bread. It really is there. So you can take those out and separate those at this time. And Jesus took some time to explain what these two symbols represented in Luke chapter 22. In verse 19, it reads, and he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's remember our Lord. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, which was poured out for you. Let's drink and remember our Lord. As we conclude our time together with each other, our worship team's going to come up, and they're going to lead us in a song of praise to God and giving glory to him and who he is.
I'd like to sing with you, standing, if you don't mind. Glory, glory, alleluia. Glory, glory, alleluia. His truth is marching on. It's the battle hymn of the Republic. And yesterday we had a very patriotic day, and we're going to end this service with this patriotic hymn. So please sing with us.
My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath were stored. He has loosed his faithful lightning of his terrible sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be swift, I'll lift my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, alleluia. Glory, glory, alleluia. Glory, glory, alleluia. His truth is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea. With the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. While God is marching on. Glory, glory, alleluia. Glory, glory, alleluia. Glory, glory, alleluia. His truth is marching on. We can almost hear the trumpet sound. The Lord's return is near. There is still so many people lost. His measures they must hear. Father, give us one more moment, one more day, one more year. If God were my
have a blessed dimanche, you see, Sunday.
Oh, it was great to have you all here with us today. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. And if you look over here, you're going to see a blue little trash bag, a trash can. If you could take your cups and throw those in there on the way out, our ushers will dismiss you. But let me close this with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather together with each other. And God, I pray that you would help us to share your love with those who are around us with the way we live our lives and the words we speak. In your name we pray.